here in this 19th chapter of the book of John is the record and history of facts regarding the death, crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find him here hung on a cross. Now there's three very different persons hung together on these three crosses on Golgotha. One is the Savior of sinners. One is a sinner about to be saved, and one is a sinner about to be damned. But we want to think about the Savior of sinners who hung between these two sinners, one about to be saved and one about to be damned. Here in the 15th verse or the 14th verse, it says, "And it was the preparation of Passover, and about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king." That is, Pilate saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." That is, the religious element of the day, the chief priests, the rabbis, and all that were loyal and faithful to the religion of the Jews. He said to them, "Behold your king." He says this as kind of a degrading way, an insulting way. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is bound, and he's been lacerated and been abused in every sort and form and description that the human mind possibly could think of by way of degradation, and about to be stripped of his clothes and all. Tired, and I'm sure his facial expressions doesn't give forth the healthiness of an individual, and so forth. And he looks at him, you know, and he says, "Behold your king. Here he is. Now, is this your king? Behold your king." And so they cried, Jewish people. They cried in unison as of one voice. There's perfect agreement. Disagreed on many things, but they was agreed on this one thing. They said, and they cried out, "Away with him, away with him. Crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king? This is your, behold your king. Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, who was the spokesman for the Jews, who should have been the best friend of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the face of the earth, was the chief priests. The chief priests were those that went into the holies of holies. They were the one that had access into the place, the visible place in the temple that depicted the residence of God himself. They were the ones that were called the rabbis. Instead of being his friends, they said, "We have no king but Caesar. We have no king. We don't want no king." "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus." They took him. He offered no resistance, and they led him away. They didn't force him to go. They didn't take goads or sticks or ropes and pull him or drag him, but they led him away. As a sheep is led to the slaughter, is dumb, so they led the Lord Jesus to the place of crucifixion. He was submissive in their hands. And he, bearing his cross, had to bear his own cross. I don't know, it wasn't like we see in pictures. It had something to do with the tree trunk and another tree limb or something nailed to it. It wasn't a thing of architectural beauty in any sense of the word. It was a cruel looking thing, and it was certainly crueler than it looked. And it was designed to hang a man on that he might die in agony and grief. So they made him, made the Lord Jesus. Now they took Jesus and led him away, and he bearing his cross, bore his cross. He bore his. We'll have to bear ours. If any man come after me, let him bear his cross daily. He got to carry his own cross. I can't carry yours. You can't carry mine. We've got to bear our own cross daily. All right, he bore his. And he went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And where they crucified him, that is, they stretched him out on this. He offered no resistance now. They stretched him out on this wooden form of a cross. They stretched him out there and they nailed him to that cross. They nailed his feet to the wood, and they nailed his hands to that wood to suspend him, hold him up between the heaven and the earth on that cross. And they crucified him. Two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Three persons hung on that cross together. Three different types of individuals. One a savior of sinners, one a sinner about to be saved, one a sinner about to be damned. And Pilate wrote a title, and he put it on the cross, that is, over the cross. He put an inscription over the cross here, and the writing was over this man that hung between the two. This was the inscription over his head that all might see it. They said that it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And this was the inscription that all men might know. If there was people came by there that day after the crucifixion, and they would inquire, which one is he who is King of the Jews? Which one is it? They would not have known. There's three men hanging on a tree there, and there was nothing that would depict who the other was. And so, God in His providence must clear the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in His providence, cross the will of this man Pilate. Put this in his heart and put this in his mind to write this down. This is the inscription. As people passed by, they would know who this one was. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Savior. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He was Jesus, the Savior, and He was King of the Jews. Jesus the Savior and Jesus the King. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not. Don't write that. Don't write that. Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered. Now here's the providence of God. Here's the will of God crossing the will of Pilate. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Now he could be stubborn when he wanted to be. He didn't act too stubborn when he tried to placate the Jews when they cried for his blood, and he knew that they were going to crucify innocent blood, but yet for fear of these Jews, or because they might cause a little trouble for him, he agreed to go ahead with it. But here he is very stubborn, and I think certainly that has something to do with the will of God crossing His will right here. And the will of God must be done, and God has a way of doing things and getting His will done. if he has to evade our will and our privacy in order to get the job done, he's going to do it. Anyhow, he says, what I've written, I've written. Then the soldiers, when they'd crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, don't tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled which saith. Now of course they didn't say this, this is by the author. They didn't say that the scripture might be fulfilled. They didn't know anything about the scripture. But God the Holy Ghost, who moved upon the heart and mind and body and soul of John here to write this, moved upon him to write this, that the scriptures might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at this latter part of the 19th verse, the inscription that's written over the head of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now I want to tell you what this tells me. I want to relate to you some things that I get from this inscription. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. First off, I think it's a picture of how the world at large, or the world in general, despises and rejects the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's a fact that he came into this world to save sinners. And as I quoted to you, it's in Matthew 1 and 21, I believe it is, it says, his name shall be called Jesus, Joshua, for he shall save. That's what he'll do. He will not be intimidated. His purpose will not be thwarted. His mission will be accomplished. He came into this world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, he had come into this world to save men, and he had started his mission by saving many from diseases which had been regarded in that time as being incurable. He did what? He opened blind eyes. He gave sight to the blind. An incurable thing, when a man loses his sight and is blind, is incurable. He can't eye transplant or nothing else helps him. Well, anyhow, he opened blind eyes and unstopped deaf ears, and he gave speech to the dumb, and he cleansed the lepers, and the Bible says that he even raised the dead to life. He gave faith to the faithless. But how did men receive the Lord Jesus Christ? He did all of this. You know that he did. It's here in the Bible. Over and over and over it tells us about the miracles and the deeds and the generosity, the kindness, the love that gushed from the Lord Jesus Christ to the people of this universe. It tells us that. But I say, how did the men, the women, the boys and girls of this world, how did the people of this world receive him when he came? Did they come and fall at his feet, and did they kiss the very dust of the ground that he walked upon? It would have been no surprise to me if they had, but they did not. It says that he came unto his own. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. They wouldn't receive him. The world would not bow down to him. The world would not kiss the very dust that he walked upon. I'll tell you, did they gather around him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in praise and in worship? Did they reverence his name? Certainly they did not. Well, were all of the sick people of that day eager to touch the hem of his garment that they might be made whole? No, sir. Not so. But there was a few that did so. There was a few that did so. I'll read something about that just a second here in Romans chapter 11. Let me read something to you here. It says in Romans chapter 11, verse number 3, verse number 2, God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Know ye not that what the Scriptures say of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying this, Lord, they have, this is Isaiah, or I mean Elias, this is Elias appealing unto God, and he says this, he says, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Elias said, they're all gone, they killed all the prophets. They tore down all the places of worship, and he said, I'm the only one that's left. That's what Elias said unto God. But this is the answer of God unto him. The Scripture says, but what saith the answer of God unto Elias in Elias' appeal unto God? Lord, they've killed the prophets. They've tore the buildings down. There's no altars no more. I'm the only one's left. This is what God said. God said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time also, there is a remnant, according to the election of grace. There's a few left. According to the election of grace. There's some left. I say that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and went about these good works and these good deeds and performed these miracles and all. He came the Savior of sinners. He came as the King of the Jews. He came as God over all, the only potentate, the worshipful Master, the illustrious potentate. And how did man receive Him? Did they bow to Him? No, they did not bow to Him. But there was a few that did. And the few was a remnant according to the election of grace. A few did. And if you bowed here this evening, the reason why you bowed was because you are a part of that remnant of the election of grace that God chose and purposed in Himself before time ever was. Listen, the world hung the Lord Jesus Christ upon a tree, and in so doing, men said, this is the Savior, the Nazarene, and this is how we're going to treat Him. I'm saying that what I see in this is how the world treats, how the world shows their respect and gives their homage and their rejection to the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, this is how we're going to treat Him. This is what we're going to do. We do not want to be saved from sin. We love it. That's what they're saying. We love it. We don't want to be saved from sin. We love it. To be saved doesn't mean that we're saved from the penalty of hell. Doesn't mean that we're rescued from hell. That's not what's involved. To be saved from sin means to be saved from the love of it. Do you want to be saved from the love of sin? Huh? Do you actually want to be saved from the love of sin? Well, when that question is put to the forefront of most men's understanding, and if they're honest, they'll tell you, we do not want to be saved from sin because we love it. And no man can or will ever be saved from sin because his will must be affected. His will must be changed. My will must be changed. Your will must be changed. Because by nature we all love sin. We love it. We love it. That's all they are to it. We love sin by nature. Our wills must be changed. We do not want to be saved from sin, is what the world says. This is Jesus the Nazarene. This is Jesus the Savior. We'll hang him on a tree to die. We do not want to be saved from sin. We do not want to be saved from rebellion and be brought into peace with God through this man, Jesus Christ. So this is what we're going to do with God's ambassador. We're going to put him on a tree and he's going to die. That's what we're going to do with him. That's what I see here. The world's treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how we're going to serve him. We're going to hang him on a tree to die. This is what all, and I mean absolutely every sinful heart would do till changed by the grace of God. Left to ourselves, someone prayed here, someone said here this morning or tonight, said unless, if God leaves us to ourselves, no telling where we'd be tonight, no telling what we'd be if God had left us to ourselves. And that's right. If God would leave us to ourselves and not interfere and change us by His grace and soften our hearts and give us a heart of flesh, my brethren, we'd agree with these people. We'd say, hang him on a tree. We don't want to be saved from our sin. We love it too much. You say, well, that's a pretty... And I know people have thought this sometimes. They thought, well, now, when I talk like this, they say, well, you're just a little strong in your language there. You're just a little harsh in your accusation and your charge against men, that men would really do that. Well, is that so? Is that so? Well, let me ask you this question. If you vainly fondled that around a little bit and tossed that around a little bit and say, well, now you're just a little bit too tough here. Just you're making a charge here that's just I just don't know about that. That's kind of harsh. That's kind of mean. Well, let me ask you this. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered to Him? Have you submitted yourself to Him? If not, then this is what you're saying. I prefer to be damned forever rather than believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're saying right now. At this present moment, that's your choice. That's your option. That's what you're saying. Now, I don't know what you're going to say tomorrow. I don't know. But right now, if you, make a difference who it is, whether it's me or whether it's Bob or whether it's Pat or whoever it is, if you're saying in your heart, I've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't believed on Him. I haven't submitted myself to Him. I haven't done it. If you're saying that, and if that's what you're resting on, standing on tonight, then you're actually saying, I prefer to be damned in the torments of hell forever rather than submit to the claims of Him who hung on that cross. That's what we're saying. So it's not too harsh. It's just the truth. It's just the truth. I believe that if the Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world tonight among the unregenerate, that they'd hang him before sunup if they could get their hands on him. I believe they'd do it. I believe that's just how strong our reaction is toward the salvation which is in the kingship, the lordship of this suffering Savior. Even to this day, and you'll admit it, even to this day, when substitution is preached, or when salvation is preached by substitution through the vicarious offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when salvation is preached by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not by sacraments, and not by priest, and not by works, men
foam at the mouth with rage, for they still hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate Him. And if you tell men, you tell the average church member today, I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking about you. Thank God for you. God has overcome your rebellion. God has brought you low and brought you to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can say, amen, preacher, I agree with you. But the average church member, wherever you find him, wherever you find him today, the average preacher, the average priest, the average religious man, foams at his mouth in rage when you say that salvation is by and through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through Him alone. It's not by works. As if someone told me today, who was it we were talking, said, or when they prayed, I believe, it said, if we just had to lift a finger, if God required us to lift a finger in our salvation, we couldn't do it. It would be salvation by works and not by grace. Men hate this. And they show their hatred to it because they will not submit to it. They won't do it. If they believe this, as I said this morning, if they believe what I'm preaching and they believe what this church stands for, they believe what you believe in regard to how salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd knock that door down getting in. They'd be here. They'd be here because they want to rejoice and to praise God. God from whom all blessings flow. They'd be so thrilled to hear the good news that Christ died for sinners in whom I'm chief and absolutely justified me from all things that the law couldn't do and give me a perfect justification before God and has forgiven me all of my sins, past, present, and future, and will remember those sins against me no more. No more, and no more, and no more, and no more. Don't you tell me that people won't rejoice in that. The sheep of God, the elect of God, if they knew it, if they knew it, if they knew it, they'd tear the doors down, getting in here, sitting on the front row, hearing what I got to say. This is the truth, as in Jesus. And I'm telling you, to this day, to this very day, to this very hour, this is the way men react, just like they did here. And I read that inscription, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, tells me something, tells me how the world hated the Son of God. And another thing I see here is this, is that man's chief objection to Christ is His authority. That's their chief objection. The sum and substance of this inscription. Look at it. The sum and substance, to analyze it, to condense it, to make it as brief as you can and as strong as you can, with as less words as you could. What would you come up with? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You'd have to say it in three words. Jesus the King. That's what it says. That's the pith of it. Jesus the King. And the chief objection of men is the same now as it was then. His authority. His authority. Pilate did not write on this board or parchment or whatever it was. Some say it was written in letters of black. Some say it was written in letters of red. I don't know, but I just know it was written there. It was written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, that all might know who this man was here. Now, Pilate did not write, this is Jesus, the great teacher. He didn't write that. We would have said, or the world would have said, and we'd agreed with them, if that's what was there. Jesus, the great teacher, the great example, great teacher. We would have said, let him teach what he will. It's of no concern to us. Let him teach. Pilate did not write, "This is Jesus the priest." He did not do that. But this is what he wrote. This hanging here is Jesus the King. And that's the target right there. That's the target at which they all shoot their arrows, is the authority, the lordship, the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what the writer of the second Psalm said here. Long ago, years before this took place, look what this writer said, if I can find it here. I believe 22nd Psalm, I think. Maybe I haven't found it. Well, you can read it. Read the whole psalm if you want to. I haven't got time to pick it out right now, but you can see that he's talking. He's talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first verse begins like this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was one of the statements that our Lord made upon the cross. His statement that had regard to the loneliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou inhabitest the praises of Israel," and so forth. Well, you can read it, and I'll go on. Men, listen to me. Men might be willing, for the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Now follow me. Generally speaking, if you would talk to a man, and he had a bit of rational understanding about him, if you talked to him and presented this to him and told him that if he believed in Jesus, he could be saved from eternal torment, I believe that a man would be willing for the Lord to save him, but not for the Lord to reign over him. I think there's the rub. I don't think that men would want, that is, unless the grace of God changes them, that men will submit to the lordship of Christ. They will not have the Lord reigning over them. They won't do it. Now, this is what I mean by the Lord reigning over them. Now, such laws as these: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy strength and all thy soul. That's the law of God. God said, love me with all your heart, all your body, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, every portion of your being. Love me supremely. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It also says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It also says that thou shalt forgive 70 times 7. It also talks about the law of love, the law of kindness, the law of gentleness, various laws that depict the character of God throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. And most say, well, these are all good, and we certainly admire them, but when these laws come home to an individual, now you can admire them, you can sit back and say, I like the ideals that they set forth and the principles, I'm agreement with them, but to the extent that we admire them. But when these things lay hold of us, when these laws come home to us, when our Lord Jesus Christ teaches an absolute necessity of the purity of a man's heart, and when he says even a lasciviousness glance of the eye is sin, and even when he says if a man hates his brother, it's murder, then man says his rule will never do for me. That's what he says. See? He can save me if he wants to, but he can't rule me. Huh? I'm telling you the truth. That's what men say. They say he can save me, but he can't rule me. He can't take this book and tell me what to do. He can save me, but he's not telling me to give my money, give my time. He's not telling me to love my... He's not going to tell me who I can visit and who I can't visit. He's not going to tell me when I can go to church and when I can't go to... He's not going to tell me that now. Oh no! What's he saying? He said he can save me if he wants to, but he can't rule me. And you can't have it that way. You can't have it that way. You got to have them both. Or you can't have either one of them. He will not be your Savior without being your Lord. Everywhere in the Scripture, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. The Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved in your household." The Lord, the Lord. You see, what I see in this is that the chief objection to every man is still the same now as it was then, and that's his authority. What's on that cross? Jesus the King. That's what's on there. The King. Now he'll either be our King or be our judge. One of the two. He'll either rule us or he won't be our Savior. If he's our Savior, he'll rule us. If he's our Savior, he's our Lord. He's our Master. He's our King. We have no other King but Jesus. Caesar's not our King. President Reagan's not our King. We honor him. We respect him, but we don't fear him. We respect our Lord. We love our Lord, and we fear him because he's our King. We have no other King but the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, no, they say this rule is not for me. I'll be saved, all right. I'll be saved. But I'm not going to have him rule over me. All right, look at that inscription, if you will, over the head of the thief who hangs on the next cross. And I'm kind of interjecting this because I believe there was an inscription there. I believe over the thieves that were crucified on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was also it was the custom of the Jews and the Romans too to put the charges over the head of the man that was found guilty and punished by crucifixion. They put the charges right over there. Now, if you could see the inscription over the head of this thief who hangs on the next cross aside the Lord Jesus Christ, you would see something like this: "Put to death for robbery." Now you'd see something like that. This man was put to death because he robbed somebody. Or this man was put to death because he was a murderer. He killed somebody. Now look at the inscription over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the inscription was. And I've read it a half dozen times. The writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Well, you want to know... You can understand if you read the inscription over that thief's head, and it said that here hangs a murderer, man guilty of robbery. You can understand that. You can understand. You can come away and say, "Well, I know why he died. He robbed a man and killed him. He robbed him and he killed him. And the penalty for robbery and the penalty for death is crucifixion. It's written right over there. I understand that." But here's a man over here. There's a man in the middle. I want to know why he died. I know why this fella died. He's a robber. I want to know why this fella died. What's the inscription that's over his head? What's he guilty of? What is the inscription? This is the inscription that was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Well, I'm sure that there was any crime that the Lord Jesus Christ had committed, and I'm sure that they would have put it up there. I'm sure that whatever the worst thing the Lord Jesus Christ ever did in his 3 years of ministry or his 33 years of life would have been brought to the forefront. Whatever, if he done a wicked thing sometime in the corner when nobody knew about it, somebody knew about it. If he'd have done anything that was wrong, they'd have put it up there. You see, because Pilate would have wanted to salve his conscience a little bit. He kind of had a guilt complex about this, and he wanted to be exonerated if he could. And if he could have put anything up there other than what he did, he would have done it. Well, Pilate was wanting to excuse his conscience. And if he can write anything that will exonerate him from the guilt of putting the Lord Jesus Christ to death, he'll do it. So he takes his pen in his hand and he writes, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Now this is the only offense that they can come up with. This is the only offense. They cannot sum up his guilt any other way than in these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. His crime is what? Let me tell you what the crime of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Why they crucified him? Why they crucified him here? And what this inscription means. His crime is that he is what he is. That's his crime. Right there. He is what he is. What is he? He's Jesus the Savior and he's King of the Jews. That's his crime. Right there. That's his crime. They can put anything else up there. That's his crime. That he was a Savior and that he lived at Nazareth and that he was the King of the Jews. Oh, my soul. God Almighty saw that his honor was clear. He saw fit to that. You know, and I know, and we know this because God revealed it to us. We know this because God the Holy Ghost taught us this about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this. We're not of this breed that has no desire to know of our Savior. We love to hear about our Savior. We read the Bible that tells us of our Savior. We read books of good men that tells us of our Savior. And our God has taught us through the Word that the Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin. He knew no sin. Most people don't know that. The average religious person today does not know that the Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin, and they could care less. Did you know that? But it's important. It's a cardinal truth. It's the foundation truth of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew no sin. He knew no sin. I'll tell you this. They couldn't put no crime against the Lord Jesus Christ above his head. Oh, he was a lamb without spot or without blemish. And the Bible says that he was made a sin offering for us. He was hung there because he was Jesus the Savior. He was hung there because he was Jesus the King. Oh, he made a sin offering for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died first because he's Jesus. Secondly, because he's the King. Oh, if we have not stood at his feet and acknowledged his claims to be true over us, do so right now. If you haven't done it. If you haven't done it, do so right now. Stand at his feet, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the King, and acknowledge his claims right now. And if you don't, I'm not threatening you. I'm just telling you. I'm telling you the bold faith truth. I'm telling you, if you don't, you're saying to God, "I prefer to go to hell forever rather than submit to the claims of this man who hung on a cross." What's your chief objection? Why don't you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, why not? What justifiable excuse could you give? Huh? The only excuse you can give is a statement of truth. It's not excuse. You could say, "I don't want to